As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. Again, that's Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 19. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from the whole earth was populated.
Good to be with you here this morning. There are several things that distinguish churches of Christ, but perhaps the thing that comes to mind first and foremost when you're talking to others is the fact that we don't use musical instruments. But what they do not always realize is why. In fact, over the years, people have thought many different things with regard to why we don't use musical instruments. Some have concluded that we simply think that they are in themselves sinful. There are those who think we simply don't like musical instruments. I remember when I first started preaching at the Spring and Delta Church in Long Beach, California, one lady came along who thought that we couldn't afford them. She offered to buy a piano for the local church. And then still there are others who think we don't use the musical instrument because it just really, when it's all said and done, a matter of tradition. And I want to suggest to you this morning that none of those things are the real reason that we do not use musical instruments. And for a few minutes, I want to show you exactly why we don't use musical instruments. Before I get to that, though, I want to let you know who I'm preaching this sermon for. First of all, if you're visiting with us, I'm preaching this sermon for you. Not at you, but for you. I want you not only to know why we don't use musical instruments, but I want you to see why you shouldn't want to use them either when it comes down to worshiping God. Number two, if you are a member of the local church or even the church, and yet somehow you think when it's all said and done, there's not that much wrong with musical instruments. I'm okay attending a church that doesn't use them, but I don't think that it would be wrong if we do. If you feel like that, then I'm preaching this sermon for you. Because there's some growing that you need to do, particularly in the realm of rightly dividing the Word of God. And then number three, maybe you're a member of the Lord's church and you recognize that musical instruments are wrong, but you simply don't know how to share that with other people. Well, I'm preaching this sermon for you too. You can just sit back and listen to the points. These are the exact points that I would make in a home Bible study when I'm sitting down and trying to teach people about how to worship God in such. I would basically teach a lesson just like this sermon. So why don't we use musical instruments when we worship God? Let's look at just a few things here this morning. First of all, because there is no Bible authority for them. And this really is the key point to the entire lesson. In fact, the other points that we'll make will be directly related and connected to this. It is critically important that you realize that we have to have Bible authority for what we do. There's a lot of people who don't understand this simple concept, but it gets them into a world of trouble so far as their soul is concerned. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you don't realize that you need Bible authority for all that you do, it's going to be very hard for you to make it to heaven because God sets restrictions upon us. There's a boundary that we cannot cross. It is the Word of God. We looked this morning in Bible class, or we made reference to it, I believe, in 2 John at verse 9, where John emphasizes that whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. That word transgress means to go aside or go beyond. Again, God has set some restrictions. There's a boundary that if we pass that boundary, we're now on unauthorized territory. That's why sometimes sin is referred to as a trespass. Because that's what it is. It's going into territory we don't have the authority to go upon. It's to go aside from the doctrine or the teachings of Christ. And John said, if we do that, we don't have God. And so, not just with musical instruments, but just in general, if you don't realize that there's a border here that you cannot go beyond, you're going to cross that border all the time. And you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're not right with God because of that. So it is critically important that before you even deal with any specific issue like musical instruments, that you realize Bible authority is absolutely critical. And notice in this familiar passage how Paul puts it and how broad it is. He says, and whatever you do, now notice this, in word, that is, whatever is preached, or indeed, whatever is practiced. Now you notice how broad that is. It deals with everything religiously, doesn't it? Whatever you preach, whatever you practice, in word or deed, do everything, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not some things. Not most things. He said, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means by the authority of. We all remember the policeman that would say, stop in the name of the law. What he means by that is by his authority. That badge that he has tells you that he has the authority to make you stop, that you have to listen to him. Stop in the name of the law. Well, the scripture is the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, this is the time after Peter and John had healed the crippled man who was laid daily at Gate Beautiful. And later on now, the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the high priest, and the other members of the Sanhedrin are asking them, by what power or authority, and then it says, or by what name. You see how those terms are used interchangeably? Because they're referring to the same thing. By what power, by what authority, or by what name do you do these things? Who has given you the authority? What was the response of Peter and John? They said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so, in the name of simply means by the authority of. So we have to get in our minds, this is critical, that everything we do, when it comes down to our religious practice, when it comes down to what we teach or preach, religiously, everything has to be done by the authority of or in the name of Jesus. Now, let's just take this a step further. Number two, why don't we use musical instruments? Because there is no New Testament authority for them. I know, and many of you have been around long enough, you have dealt with people, and the first thing that some people want to do is go back to the Old Testament and show where they used musical instruments and say, see, we have Bible authority for them. But Old Testament authority won't do. It's not because the Old Testament is not the Word of God. Of course it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration. But we're not under the law that they were under in the Old Testament. They were under, for the most part, the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. And so not only do we have to open up in our Bible and see authority for the musical instrument, we have to turn to the right part or portion, the right section of the Bible, and that's the New Testament. The old law has been removed. Consider these passages just for a minute. We won't go into detail in any of these passages, but let's look at them at least. Romans chapter 7. And beginning at verse 1, notice what Paul says about the law. Romans chapter 7, and I can go kind of quickly here because these passages are on the screen. You can write them down and go back and read them. But Romans 7 at verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman," now he's just given an illustration here, "a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." Now, he's going to make the application. He's just using marriage as to illustrate the point. But here's the application. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that ye may belong to another, to him who has raised from, who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Notice those he's speaking obviously to his Jewish brethren at this portion in Romans. And he says, "Brother, you have died to the law." Why? Because the law itself has died. The law itself has been taken out of the way. And now that the law has died, now they were free to marry another. They couldn't be married to both at the same time. That would have been spiritual adultery. But now that the law has died, the law has ended, it has been taken out of the way, they were free to be married to Christ and bring forth proper fruit. What's the point? The point is that old law has been removed. Notice in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he was, of course, an inspired apostle, and he knew exactly what law he was under. Beginning at verse 19, Paul writes this. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law." Talking about the law of Moses. Here is Paul, who is a Jew, by the way. But he says, "I'm not under the law." He used to be under the law. Why wasn't he under the law then? It's because the law had been removed. He says that I may win those who are under law. Look at verse 21. "To those outside the law," that would be the Gentiles, "I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but what? But under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." What law is he under? Under the law of Christ. Paul recognized that. If Paul, an inspired spokesman, apostle, ambassador for Christ, if he was under the law of Christ, what law are we under? We're under the law of Christ. Because the old law has been removed. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Each passage gets even more plain. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and beginning at verse 14, Ephesians 2, and at verse 14, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace," that is Christ, "who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Notice that. By doing what? By abolishing the law. The law has been abolished. That means it's been fulfilled and taken out of the way. Doesn't mean he destroyed it. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy. That would be to obliterate it as if it never existed. Jesus didn't do that. He came to fulfill it. And once it was fulfilled, then it was removed. He came just to be a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring individuals to Christ. That was the purpose of the law. Now that that has been done, there's no longer a need for a tutor. Now, and so he says that this law has been abolished by abolishing the law. Do we have to guess what law he's talking about? No. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance. That is referring specifically to the Ten Commandments. But the law as a whole has been abolished, fulfilled, taken out of the way. And he says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. As long as that law was there, remember, the law was for the Jew. As long as that law was in place, there couldn't be unity amongst the Jews and the Gentiles. It had to be removed and a universal law be brought in place, a law that both Jew and Gentile would be under. That was the gospel. That's the law of Christ. So now they have peace. The hostility has been removed by removing the law. And then finally, and we could look at other passages, but these will do. In Hebrews chapter 8, turn your Bibles over there and notice the final verse in the chapter. Hebrews chapter 8, and at verse 13, the Hebrews writer says, and in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What's the new covenant? The gospel. What's the first covenant? The old covenant. The covenant that God made with the people of Israel. The law of Moses. That law has become obsolete. And so we're no longer under that law. And so there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that has to do with law. What God allowed people to do and what God commanded people to do. A lot of things back there that we're not allowed to do today or we're not required to do today. We could look at several things, but just for an example of that, they had a plurality of wives in the Old Testament. Now again, most people, when they think about musical instruments, they say, well, there's Psalms 150, and there the psalmist dealt with that. David talked about using all these different musical instruments. You can't do what David did. We're under a different law. If David could do it, we could do it. He had a plurality of wives. Is that okay for us today? Of course not. It's a different law that we're under. God tolerated that. It doesn't matter if we understand why or not. He did. But at the times of that ignorance, God winked at. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You can't say, well, David had a bunch of wives, so I can have at least two. No, you can't. You're under the law of Christ. And the law of Christ says no. They had these yearly trips they had to make. Misspelled feast there, sorry. Animal sacrifices, keeping the Sabbath, all of that. Old Testament stuff. We could throw tithing into there, just other things. But those are Old Testament things that they were commanded. You don't have to go to Jerusalem every year and observe the Passover. You don't have to observe those annual feasts that they had in the Old Testament. They were under a specific law that we're no longer under. That law has been removed. It has been put to death. It has been abolished. It has become obsolete. So when it comes to musical instruments, Old Testament authority simply won't do. And by the way, while we're talking about authority and such, the silence of the scriptures won't do either. One of the things we hear all the time. All right then, if this is all true, show me in the Bible where God said, thou shall not. Like, you give me a passage where God says, you cannot use the musical instrument in worship to me. Then I will accept this teaching. But the truth is, God doesn't have to say, thou shall not. And that in itself is a misunderstanding of Bible authority and how it works. We have already Colossians 3:17, as we have seen. Whatever we do, we have to have positive authority for it. We have to be able, as we always say, put your finger on the passage. There are all kind of things that you're not allowed to do where God didn't say, thou shalt not. There's some things that are just taken care of. Things that are immoral. There's all kind of immoral acts. God never said, thou shalt not. But you know, it's immoral. It's a violation of biblical principles. God doesn't have to say, thou shalt not. What you need to find is not a thou shalt not. If you want to use a musical instrument to worship God, you need to find the passage that says you can, so you can fall into that category of doing everything in the name of the Lord. Silence of the scriptures have never authorized. We don't have time to look at all of these passages here this morning, but mark them down. You just see that thou shalt not isn't necessary. Look at this first one in Leviticus chapter 10, a powerful example. Here it has to do, of course, with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And they decided that they were going to offer up some strange fire, as the King James says. And this is what happened. Leviticus chapter 10 at verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered what? Unauthorized fire before the Lord. Now, the specific kind of fire that they offered up, God never said anything about. He told them not to offer up strange fire. That's all he had to do. Nadab and Abihu couldn't come along and say, well, you know, this concoction here, you never said anything about these combination of spice or whatever. You never said we couldn't use this. God didn't have to say that. They went ahead and they just decided to use some incense or whatever that God said nothing about. You notice what it says in the text. It calls it unauthorized, and then it says it's unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. You see that? He didn't command. You have to have positive authority. It's not, where did God tell me not to? It's, where did God command me to do it? They just decided to take their own way instead of God's way. And how did that turn out for them? Verse 2 says, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Why? Because they did something unauthorized. Can we not see how important authority is? It all goes back to that. We have to remember who we're worshiping. The God of all creation. The God who is the supreme being, the greatest being who has ever existed, who has absolute and complete authority. We can't do anything just the way we want to. We have to do what he says and stay within the boundaries because he's God. And when Nadab and Abihu stepped over that line by offering unauthorized fire, he sent fire down from heaven and consumed them. No, God's not going to do that to us today. We'll not have to give our lives physically. But if we go beyond the word of God, we'll have to give our souls. We'll pay the price for going beyond God's word. We can look at all of these passages. Numbers chapter 20, again, we don't have time to look at them. That's when the people were complaining and murmuring. They were thirsty and all of that. And God told Moses, take them before the rock and speak to the rock. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit that rock twice. Water came out. But Moses was punished. Moses and Aaron, they weren't able to go into the promised land. Because they went beyond the word of God. Now here's an interesting thing. God had in another previous occasion told Moses, the people were complaining about thirst again. He told Moses on a different occasion, hit the rock. But what we learn is something that was authorized at one point doesn't automatically make it authorized later. And just because you can conclude, well, in the Old Testament, musical instruments were authorized back then, and so they must be authorized now. Doesn't work like that. It didn't work like that for Moses. It doesn't work like that today. We need New Testament authority for what we do. And just because God hasn't specifically said, thou shalt not, that doesn't authorize. We used to, when I was on the radio, we used to ask people all the time, what about the Lord's Supper? Would it be all right for us to use Coca-Cola and cake instead of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Let's just replace that. They don't like the way that stuff tastes. Let's just really enjoy ourselves and we'll pass out Coca-Cola and good tasting cake. And people would get mad. You all are just fooling around. You're not taking this sick. No, we're just using an extreme illustration. We're taking it very seriously. Because you know and I know that there's no way God would tolerate that. He would not appreciate that. Us just making up in our mind. We're just going to take our own way. We're just going to use any emblems that we want to. Because after all, God never told me not to. You show me a passage in the Bible where God said, you cannot use Coca-Cola when you're observing the Lord's Supper, remembering the sacrifice of Christ. There is no passage. But the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. It's not enough that God hasn't said, thou shalt not. We need positive authority. Now, we've got a third thing. What kind of music does God desire today? Why don't we use musical instruments? It's because God has specified what kind of music He wants. Now, don't make the mistake. Sometimes people say, this is the Church of Christ is kind of odd in that they don't believe in music. No, who said that? We believe in music. We just believe in a specific kind of music because God in the New Testament specified what kind of music He wanted. Here are the passages. First Corinthians, chapter 14 at verse 15. I will what? I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Kind of music. Singing. That is a kind of music. Ephesians 5 verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, not with a musical instrument, but with all your heart. Singing. That's what God specified. Colossians 3 verse 16. Remember, we already have seen Colossians 3 verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Here's the verse right before it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's always singing. Hebrews 2 at verse 12 saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. When you put everything that the New Testament says about the kind of music God wants in the church, here are the eight passages that you have right here. And every one of them says sing over and over. We open up our Bible. What kind of music are we to make to God under the law of Christ? It always says sing. There's not one passage that says play. If you could find just one passage that says play, that shows us the New Testament church using a musical instrument in worshiping God, just one passage, then we could both sing and play. If you had everything on the side of play and nothing that said sing, then we could never sing. We would all have to learn a musical instrument, and that would be the requirement. What we have in reality is sing, 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 and not one passage that says play. I know someone says, well, I can turn over to Revelation. That's in the New Testament, and they used harps and whatnot. First of all, the book of Revelation is highly figurative. And heaven is a place that is spiritual. Remember, no flesh and blood can enter into the kingdom of heaven. it's highly unlikely that there are going to be physical instruments in heaven. But for the sake of argument, let's just say there's going to be. I'm not God. God can do whatever he wants to. If he wants everything to be spiritual in heaven except physical musical instruments, that's the way it will be. But this is not a sermon about what we'll do in heaven after a while. It's not a sermon about what they did in the Old Testament. It is a sermon about what we're authorized to do now in the church under the law of Christ. And under the law of Christ, you never see an example. You have no command. It's never even implied that they use musical instruments in the church. But God has specified. This is where we need to get back a little bit to authority. There's different kinds of authority in the Bible. Specific authority and generic authority. When God gives us a generic command, it means he gives us some options. Like when God said, go and teach all nations. He doesn't tell us how to go, so that's generic. We can go in many different ways. We can take a plane. We can take a train. We can ride a bike. We can walk. We can preach the gospel on the radio. We can preach it door to door. He just said, go. We have to go. That's generic authority. Whenever God specifies, that excludes everything else. It's the nature of authority. We establish the same kind of thing with our children, with people we employ, whatever. Specific authority. When the one in charge specifies, it takes away the options. The classic illustration is with Noah in the ark. God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. That's specific authority. He could have said to Noah, just make me an ark. You're going to make an ark. And if he would have left it like that, Noah could look around and find the closest trees, the easiest wood that it would be to gather and work with, and he could have used any wood he wanted to. But once God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, it excluded every other kind of wood. We know that he could not use oak or pine or cedar. It wouldn't do. He had to use gopher wood because God specified. Now God, again, we have seen, he has specified what kind of music he wants under the law of Christ. Sing, sing, sing. That means everything else is excluded. You need to understand how to authorize things by the word of God and the difference between specific and generic authority. It's not difficult at all. Very easy. I've never used this illustration with Noah's Ark ever. Nearly 40 years of preaching, not one time have I ever had someone come and say, you know, I just don't understand that. Now, I think you're wrong about that. I think Noah would have been just fine if he found a good old piece of pine. He could have used that if he wanted. I've never had anyone ever argue that because it's pretty simple. And when you're dealing with the ark and just looking at the facts, there's no emotion involved. But now you bring it over to musical instruments and you have all of these churches, the majority of denominational churches, using the musical instrument, and all of a sudden an argument that has to do with specific authority, that doesn't sound so good. And yet it's the same principle. God said gopher wood, excluded everything else. God said sing, it excluded every other kind of music. And by the way, this is something we don't point out very often. In the Old Testament, God specified playing. Remember, silence doesn't authorize. God wasn't silent in the Old Testament of what kind of music he wanted. He wanted the Israelites to use musical instruments. Look at these passages just quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And notice what it says. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. verses 11 through 19. I may not read all of that, but you'll get the gist here. First Chronicles chapter 28 and beginning at verse 11. It says, and then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms and its inner chambers and of the room for the mercy seat. And the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and all the surrounding chambers and the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and of the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. Now, you just keep reading that. You see the details that God, through David, gave the Israelites. You notice that last part there, that he gave him instruction for the division of the priest and of the Levites and all the work of the service in the house of the Lord. You know what that service involved? Musical instruments. How do I know? Turn over to that next passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and look at verse 25. Listen at this. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and at verse 25 it says, and he stationed who? The Levites where? In the house of the Lord. With what? With cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Why? For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. God commanded them to with everything that surrounded the temple and all the different furniture and all the different services, and a part of it had to do with cymbals and harps and lyres. And so he specified. They used musical instruments back then because God specified. But now we come to the New Testament. God specified as well. But what did he specify? We've already seen it up there. Sing, 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 sing. But never said play. You want to know why we don't use musical instruments? This is exactly why. There's no Bible authority for it. There's no New Testament authority for it. And we recognize the silence of the scriptures do not authorize. We have to be able to put our finger on the passage. If we don't, we go beyond the word of God. We transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. This is not just tradition. And well, they just don't like the musical. It doesn't have anything to do with that at all. We have members here who play musical instruments and can play them well. It had nothing to do with that. There's nothing to do with it being sinful to use the musical instrument. There's nothing wrong with playing a piano or a guitar or whatever it is. But there's something wrong with using those instruments to worship God. Because God specified what he wants. Now, quickly, we'll go through these next 2 points. I'll just put some things on the screen and the lesson will be yours. Musical instruments not used in the first century. Make this point quick, but listen to me. It's very important. You have to understand. Peter, Paul, James, John, they never used a musical instrument to worship God with in the New Testament church. Ever. If they didn't, why do we think we should? Is something wrong with the way that Paul worshiped God? Was Peter off because he didn't use the musical instrument? Well, are you sure they didn't? Yeah, because we know exactly when musical instruments were introduced. But notice all of these are musical historians, particularly when it relates to the Bible. They weren't members of the Church of Christ. They're just historians. Church music was exclusively vocal. They've done the research. They know just like we do when music came along. In this book, The History of Church Music, says it was, however, purely vocal. Like, these historians don't even debate it. I mean, it's just a foregone conclusion. Everybody knows that it's the case. All music employed in their service was vocal. You get the same kind of statements no matter what the resource it is. All of our sources deal aptly with the vocal music in the early church. Pope Vitalian introduced organs into some of the churches in southern Europe about A.D. 670. Before that, nobody used musical instruments religiously. By this point, a great apostasy has taken place. And still, even though now in history there's a lot of false doctrine going on and strange things being taught, they still didn't use the musical instrument until 670. And so we know for a fact they weren't used in the New Testament. Why can't we worship God just the way they did in the New Testament church? The truth is, we can and we must. Or else we go beyond the Word of God. And just for the record, most churches opposed musical instruments in the past, like the Baptist Church. Staunch old Baptists in former times would have soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in their galleries. And yet their instrument has gradually found its way among them. Now almost all, not all, there's a segment of the Baptist church doesn't use the musical instrument, but almost all different kinds of Baptist churches use the musical instrument. But not all that long ago, they opposed it. And it gradually was introduced. Another Baptist scholar says, for years the Baptists fought the introduction of instrumental music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties to many churches. But we know how that ultimately ended. We can look at the Presbyterian church. The tendency of this instrumental music was to secularize the music of the church and to encourage singing by choirs. Such musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but they can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th centuries. Because they knew what we know about Pope Vitalian. They knew when musical instruments were introduced. So we have the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church opposing them. Here's the Methodist church. I don't object to the musical instrument as long as they are neither seen or heard. We could just go on. The Lutheran church, Martin Luther, the organ in worship is an ensign of Baal. The point that I'm just getting at, most people look at us, y'all are strange. Because they know one thing that distinguishes us is we don't use the musical instrument. But not all that long ago, almost every denomination opposed them. But it gradually came in. I tell you what hasn't changed in all that time, the Word of God. The Word of God then all of a sudden adds some new revelation that said, now you can play or now you must play. None of that. It still says sing, sing, sing. We stay where we have always been. Denominational churches have changed. But we haven't changed because the Bible hasn't changed. The Bible simply says sing. And so the question, should we use musical instruments in worship today? The answer is no. Why? It is simple. Not because we don't like them. Not because they're inherently sinful. Certainly not because we can't afford them. But because there's no Bible authority for them. If you're visiting with us and you attend a church that uses musical instruments, you shouldn't want to be in that situation. It's going beyond the Word of God. That's no big deal. God doesn't care. Ask Nadab and Abihu about that. Ask Moses, the great Moses, who never stepped one foot into the land of promise, all because he went beyond the Word of God. God has always cared about abiding in his teaching. That's why we don't use the musical instrument. Are you subject to invitation of Christ? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that? You can begin worshiping God the right way, but You have to first obey the gospel. Even outside of all of this that we've talked about this morning, you can't worship God at all unless you first obey the gospel of Christ. Because it's through the gospel and your obedience to it that your sins are removed by the blood of Christ. And that's the only way you can be in fellowship with God. Because as John said, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. You want to be in fellowship with God? You want your soul to be right with God? Obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16 is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. You can do that this morning. You're outside of fellowship with God. Your soul's in an undone condition. In just a few minutes, if you believe that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, we can baptize you. And you can be saved this very day. Why not do the right thing? Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. You may not have another day, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and pray.